Good morning, everybody. Can I welcome you to our time of worship this morning at Little Hill? It's so good to see you. Whether you regularly worship with us here or you're visiting us this morning, a very warm welcome to you. And any joining us online, good morning and welcome to you. It's a special occasion for us this morning. We are thankful to God that we are able to be appointing three new church officers, and we will be doing that a little later on in our service this morning. And we're so thankful for these men that God has raised up and called to serve in this way. Thankful as a church for their ableness to come and help and their willingness. And our prayer is that in their own lives they might be encouraged and God would be glorified. And as a church, that we would be encouraged and grow and be blessed as they serve with us and alongside us. So we are coming with thanks to God this morning for all his great goodness. Let me begin by reading from a psalm, the last psalm in the scriptures, Psalm 150. Ultimately, everything that we do as God's people is to bring praise and glory to God. And this psalm really focuses our minds on that theme this morning. Psalm 150, praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, God has given us breath. And God's word instructs us this morning to use that life, that breath that he's given, to give it back in praise and worship to God who has loved us and saved us. We're going to sing our first hymn. It's number 38 in the supplement, O God, beyond all praising, we worship you today. Number 38. Incredible to think that though you're in good voice this morning and folks in the streets outside might have heard our singing, yet perhaps the other side of Leicester maybe not, but God hears our praise. He's enthroned in heaven and he delights in the praise of his people. As we bring our worship and praise to God, it's a reminder in heaven of what Christ has done. Not that heaven ever forgets, but it just re-emphasizes the wonder of our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, the God who left heaven, who came to earth, who bled and died in our place, who rose again, who is ascended at the right hand of the Father and is reigning in majesty and glory and power. One day to come again, and then our praise won't ever end. We won't get to the end of verse 2 and stop singing. For all eternity, we will worship God. Let's come to God in prayer. Let's pray. Father, in your word, we have been encouraged and commanded even to praise you. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And we will come and bring our praise to you this morning. Father, this beautiful morning that you have created is giving glory to your great creative power. That as we feel the warmth of the sun, as we see the depth of the blue sky, as we see the springtime and everything coming into life, budding and growing and flowering, we praise you and worship you for your great creation. But Father in heaven, we are here because you have done more than that. We've come to praise you and thank you for your work of new creation that you have done in Christ your Son. That people who were under the curse because of sin, people who were under your wrath and judgment because we ourselves have broken your holy law, that in Christ have found pardon and forgiveness and freedom, that through repentance and faith, turning from our sin and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ and holding only on to him to be saved, we have been saved. We praise you and thank you that there is salvation found in no one else, that his name alone is the name by which we must be saved, and it's his name through which we come to you this morning. And so our God, with the breath that you've given us, we would use it, we would return it to you in grateful thanks, in wonder, in worship that you have so loved us and given your Son to save us. Father, we thank you for this Lord's Day. Thank you that just this first day of the week reminds us of so many glorious things about you, that you are God our Creator, God our Redeemer, and the God who is preparing for us a place to rest for all eternity in your presence. Father, we have so much to be thankful for. Thank you for the health that you've given us to be here today. Father, we do take things for granted so much more than we should, but just the freedom to come and worship you, the health that we have, the food that we've eaten for our breakfast, the homes that you have provided for our shelter, family, friends, Christian family, Christian friends, all these blessings that we are enjoying this morning are because you are a good God to your people. And we come to say thank you. But thank you for that most precious gift, that indescribable gift, the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus. So, Father, we pray, send your Holy Spirit to be with us and help us to be working amongst us and in us in everything that happens this morning, to guide us into truth as we read your word, to transform us as your people, to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And even for those this morning who don't yet know life in the Lord Jesus, that your Holy Spirit might do that wonderful work of grace and bringing them to yourself, even this morning, that salvation might be found here in this place. So, our God, we bring these things to you. We know you hear our prayers. We know you are mighty and able to answer our prayers. And so humbly we bring all these things to you, asking that you would do all things according to what you've planned and purposed for this day. And in doing that, bring great glory to your name. Hear us then, we ask, in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Well, it is a slightly different morning to our normal Sunday mornings. Just a couple of very brief notices. One, following our main morning service this morning, we will be sharing a time around the Lord's table. And there is an invitation for everybody to stay. But the invitation to take part is for those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. If you know that Christ is your Savior, that your sins have been forgiven, and you are trusting in the Lord Jesus this morning, then even if you're visiting us from another church this morning, please feel welcome to share the bread and the wine with us this morning. If you're not a Christian, please don't be embarrassed and feel you have to leave. But as the things are passed around, please do just let them pass you by. It will be explained again as we come to that towards the end of our morning together. But that will follow our morning service this morning. Our evening service is at 5:30. And we're looking forward to Stephen Green from Odeby Evangelical Church coming and leading our time of worship and bringing God's word to us. So again, can I encourage you to come at 5:30 if you're able for time again around God's word and another opportunity to give thanks to God who's been so good to us. Children, there is not a children's talk downstairs this morning, but you're going to stay for what we're going to be doing in the next couple of minutes. And then once that's happened, you'll be able to go upstairs and everything's going to be happening upstairs for you this morning. So don't worry, we've not forgotten about your important part this morning and you will be having that time, but we'll tell you when it's time to go upstairs, okay? So thank you for sitting so nicely this morning. Well, I would like to ask my fellow elders, John and Fakir, to join me, and also Kenny and Harley and Rich to come and join me on the platform. We're so very glad to see you all here this morning and thankful to God for you. And just some words of explanation what we are going to be doing this morning. God's word teaches us that elders are to be appointed in the church and that together they form the leadership of the church under Christ, who is the head of the church, and so are set aside to give themselves to the teaching and pastoral ministry of the church and to prayer. It's a solemn responsibility for which an account must be given to God. And God's word also teaches that deacons too should be appointed to care for and serve the church in a way that enables the elders to give themselves to their work of pastoral ministry and prayer. Both are spiritual roles, and I really want to emphasize that. Both are spiritual roles and require of those appointed to those roles that they are men who fulfill the requirements, the qualities, and the characteristics written in God's word. And these are stated in 1 Timothy 3. I'd like to read those. It's important that we read those as we come to appoint these men this morning. 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 13. The Apostle Paul writes, "The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of elders, overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderous, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. After much prayer as a church together and individually and as an eldership jointly, we are thankful to God for providing these men who have come to be appointed as elders and deacons, having been recognized as those who fulfill the requirements of an elder in Kenny's case and deacons for Harley and Rich. And because of this, it is important that they state publicly their conviction that God has called them to this work and their commitment to the work. Also, it is important that the rest of the church members commit themselves to supporting them in their work and ministry. Oh, Kenny, can I ask you to just step forward and join me? Kenny, as an elder, it is right that you should publicly assert your wholehearted acceptance of the doctrines of the Christian faith to which we as a church are committed,
those doctrines which are taught in Holy Scripture, and that you will hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that you may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. I'm now going to read our basis of faith. Little Hill Church, as a church, we believe in the full inspiration of the Holy Scriptures, their authority and sufficiency as not only containing but being in themselves the Word of God, the reliability of the New Testament in its testimony to the character and authorship of the Old Testament, and the need of the teaching of the Holy Spirit to a true and spiritual understanding of the whole. We believe in the unity of the Godhead and the divine co-equality of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the sovereignty of God in creation, providence, and redemption. We believe in the total depravity of human nature in consequence of the fall and the necessity for regeneration. We believe in the true and proper deity of our Lord Jesus Christ, his virgin birth, his real and perfect manhood, the authority of his teaching and the infallibility of all his utterances, his work of atonement for sinners of mankind by his substitutionary sufferings and death, his bodily resurrection and his ascension into heaven, and his present priestly intercession for his people at the right hand of the Father. We believe in the justification of the sinner solely by faith in our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We believe in the necessity of the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration, conversion, and sanctification, also in ministry and worship. We believe in the universal church, the body of which Christ is head, embracing all the redeemed, called by God through the gospel, born of the Spirit and justified by faith. The local church comprising such believers as the expression of the universal church and fellowship between such churches, manifesting the unity of the body of Christ. We believe in the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper as being instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ, but not in baptism as conveying regenerating grace, nor in the Lord's Supper as being a sacrifice for sin or involving any change in the substance of the bread and wine. We believe in the personal return of the Lord Jesus Christ in glory. We believe in the resurrection of the body, the judgment of the world by our Lord Jesus Christ, with the eternal blessedness of the righteous and the eternal punishment of the wicked. Kenny, this is our basis of faith. These are the doctrines that we hold dearly as a church. Do you believe this?
I do.
Do you believe that Christ has called you into this office within his church?
I do.
Do you promise, in dependence upon God's grace, to care faithfully for and to teach and lead the flock of God at Little Hill Church, and to endeavour in your own life by prayer and behaviour to be an example to the believers?
With God's help, I do.
Just as elders have responsibilities towards the church, so the people of God have obligations to their elders. Let me just read from the end of Hebrews, Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So I ask you, the members of this church, whether you will receive this man as elder, receiving the word of God which he will teach, and supporting, encouraging, and praying for him in his ministry. If you will agree to that, please answer, we will.
We will.
Kenny, pay careful attention to yourself and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Oh, may I welcome you as a fellow elder. Thank you.
Thank you. Well, thank you.
Rich and Harley would like to join me. Brothers, Paul teaches in 1 Timothy 3:9 that deacons must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. In view of this, it is right that you as deacons should publicly assert your wholehearted acceptance of the doctrines of the Christian faith to which we as a church are committed. And the basis of faith, our statement of faith that I've just read, can I ask you both, do you believe this?
I do.
Do you believe that Christ has called you into this work within his church?
I do.
Do you promise, in dependence upon God's grace, to faithfully serve the church as a deacon?
With God's help, I do.
With God's help, I do.
And just as the deacons have a responsibility to faithfully serve the church, so we have responsibility to encourage and support them and pray for them in their service. So again, I ask you, the members of this church, whether you will recognize these men as deacons and will support and encourage and pray for them in their service.
We will.
Well, Harley and Rich, as God's word teaches, as each of you has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. I welcome you.
Thank you.
Fakir, now pray for Kenny.
Well, I think I would also like to welcome Kenny,
Harley, and Rich
to the church leadership team, and pray that God will use you mightily. And I think what Josh said is great, that we serve the Lord joyfully. So we need to do that. In order to help us, we need to ask God's help. Let's all pray together. Our gracious God, we want to thank you for the God that you are. You're God of mercy and compassion. And we thank you for the love you have toward the church. And we thank you that Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and he indeed directs the affairs of his church. And we are thankful for providing these men who are willing to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and his church. And the Lord Jesus said that he himself came to serve, and the men used by God to establish churches and gave us the scriptures. They themselves designate themselves as servants of God and of his Son, the Lord Jesus. And indeed, this requires humility. So, Lord, we come to you in real humility, and we ask that you will use us for your own glory. We do, Father, pray for Kenny, and we thank you for him willing to serve as an elder at this Little Hill Church. And we ask that you will grant him wisdom, discernment, and also a real desire to hold on to the truth of the scriptures. We pray that you will with him during these hard and difficult times, that he hold fast onto you. And we also pray, dear God, that you will grant him a real pastoral heart and a real love for God's people at Little Hill, that as he serves them, that he will be serving the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So we commit him to you. We pray also, Lord, for Turley, as she supports Kenny in his work, and realized that she indeed also have to make sacrifices in order that Kani is able to serve you. So we pray for her. We ask you bless her. And we pray also, Lord, for Terry and Atty, and we pray that you will bless them, that they might come to real faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we commit the family to you, and we ask you will bless Kenny and Tolu and the rest of the family, and we pray that you will use them for your own glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 So they don't feel left out, I'm going to say welcome as well. And I'm going to pray for Rich and Harley. Let's all pray. Father, we thank you for these two men, for Rich and Harley, as they step into these roles, and we pray for them. We pray that you'll remove any sense of anxiety or fear about the future, any sense of the burden of the work. We thank you that with you, the burden is easy and your yoke is light. We pray, Father, that as their days, so may their strength be. We pray that you will fill them with your Holy Spirit and give them all the energy, strength, and wisdom that they require for the task. And we pray, Father, for them as working men with home and family responsibilities, that you will bless them and equip them, and that they will feel your help very much. We commit them to you, Father. We pray that they would even know joy in service, that the joy of the Lord would be their strength. So, Father, we pray as they serve you that they might, the church would be blessed and might grow, but also they to themselves and their families. And we commit them to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Boys and girls, you've sat very well, so thank you. It's now time, if you're going up to Lions Cubs, if you want to head upstairs for Lions Cubs and any who are going out to the creche. We're going to sing as we carry on our service here. It's in Christian Hymns, it's number 772. It's a lovely hymn, a hymn of dedication in many ways, a hymn of committing ourselves, all of us, to being filled with our God, that we might serve him in every way. Fill thou my life, O Lord my God, in every part with praise, that my whole being may proclaim thy being and thy ways. 772.
Thank you.
Please turn to John's Gospel in chapter 13. John chapter 13. Imagine you're watching the state opening of Parliament. All are waiting for the door to open, the big door, and the procession to enter into this grand occasion in our history. But as the door opens and the procession begins, instead of the expected finery that we've become accustomed to seeing, the monarch comes in dressed in overalls. And then, starting with the Prime Minister, washes the feet of everyone in government. The agenda for that session of Parliament is set clearly in a speech without words, but a point made that would never be forgotten. How differently might the laws and policies be after that, after the King comes in and washes his servant's feet? Let's read John 13, 1 to 20. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." And when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garment and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If then I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now, before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." Verse 15 is our text this morning. "I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us as we come to your word. Prepare each heart as we listen, mine as I listen. Lord, how we need your help. Open our ears. Lord, would you work by your Holy Spirit to take your precious eternal truth and to work in us to do in us, to complete in us, to further in us all that you have planned. Give us obedience, give us humility, give us faith, give us joy, and give us thankfulness that you are the God who speaks, the living God. So, Lord, come and bless this time, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. As well as being the text for this morning, it's also the title, I have given you an example, the Lord Jesus says. I've given you an example. And we have 2 points from just breaking verse 15 in half. Firstly, the first point, he leads, thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. For I have given you an example. And then the second point, and we follow. That you also, the Lord Jesus said, should do just as I have done to you. He leads and we follow. Firstly then, he leads. Do you know, there's a danger for churches to become more of a business and forget that they are a body. To become so organized that they lose sight that they are organic, spiritually organic. But hear what the Lord Jesus does before he goes to pray in Gethsemane with his disciples, before he is betrayed by Judas and arrested, before that mock trial and his crucifixion and his resurrection, as he has these last few precious hours. And we can't imagine how precious this time must have been to the Lord Jesus, as he has this precious time before he's going to go and take death head on at the cross. He wants to leave them with an example that they will never forget. And it's an example that will be so important to everything that's going to happen following his death and resurrection. It's an example that is so critical to churches staying as a body that is living and not just an organized institution. For I have given an example, the Lord Jesus says. Who is it that's talking? We know that obviously, but let's just dig a little bit deeper. For I have given you an example. Look at what we read in verse 3 of John 13. This is Jesus. He's the one that the Father has given all things into his hands. He is the one who had come from God and was going back to God. The Lord Jesus doesn't ask Peter to do what he's about to do. He is the teacher and Lord that we read of in verse 13. He is the master of verse 16. The teacher, the Lord, the master. He is the authority. And not just like with the authority of many of the rabbis that had followings of disciples in his day. Let's remember what the angel said to Mary about him as she was told that she would bear the Christ child. He will be called great, the angel said, the Son of the Most High. Here is the Son of the Most High. This is who is leading by example. And you know, often things that shock us the most are the lessons that we remember most clearly. Maybe if you've very nearly been hit by a car crossing the road, you remember how important it is to stop and look and listen. It's getting more dangerous with electric cars, isn't it? The stop and look are even more important. But things that shock us often teach us the greatest lessons that we won't forget quickly. And this is exactly what's happening. It's the Lord Jesus. So what is it that he's coming to do? He says, I have given you an example. Well, we know what that word means, but let's just be absolutely sure. It's a thing to be copied or imitated. It's the right way something is to be done or performed. You have an example and you are to do the same. And it's perhaps quite easy for us to lose the significance of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. For us to be very familiar with the text and the story that we've perhaps heard many times from how the Last Supper started. It's not something that we see happening. But this was something that was outrageous for the rabbi to do. Think of the time. You know, people didn't wear socks and shoes the same way we do. They didn't have tarmac roads and paths the way we do. It would have been sandals or barefoot walking in dusty dirty roads, in temperatures that are a lot warmer than what we're used to in our British climate. Those feet would have got hot and dirty and sweaty, and I'm not wanting to offend you this morning, but I want to make sure that you appreciate the incredible thing that Jesus is doing. And so he, the master, takes off his outer robe, his cloak, and he girds himself with a towel and he pours water into a bowl. And then one by one, he goes around the 12 disciples who were in that room and he removes their sandals and he washes their dirty feet and then wipes them with the towel. Now, in our quite prim, proper British culture, we find that quite offensive. But the Lord Jesus could not have done a more humble task. And if you realize how chapter 13 starts, you see the right motivation. Now, before the feast of the Passover, John 13, 1, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. This act of service starts with love. It starts with love. This is what motivates this act of service. The love of the Lord Jesus Christ for his people. The Apostle Paul encourages us as God's people in 1 Corinthians 16, let all that you do be done in love. John, who has been called the Apostle of Love, writes in his first letter in John 3, let us not love in word or truth only, but in truth and indeed, our love isn't just to be the words that we say. So good at saying words, aren't we? So good at saying words. But our love is to be a love that is an active love. And that love, as we look at the Lord Jesus, it led to humility. Look at verse 4. He rose from supper, laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. So his love for his people leads him to humility. And this is what controls and manages everything that he's about to do. Think of how the Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesian Christians. Ephesians chapter 4, those first few verses of Ephesians 4. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That love leads on to humility. It's what controls the action that's about to come. And love that leads on to humility here in this example of the Lord Jesus ends with service, verse 5, where he starts to wash the disciples' feet. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Galatian Christians, he exhorts them, through love, serve one another. Through love, serve one another. The most menial and simple of tasks. You know, this was normally performed by the servant who had no education, because they didn't need to be able to read or write to wash people's feet. And those who did have an education saw this as being so below them. But as Jesus here washes the feet of the disciples in this loving, humble act of service, think about it. Would there be any act of service left out? Everything else that he could do for them would be above this. He's gone right for the very lowest of the low. Everything else is above. And the disciples are shocked. And you see this in Peter, this outrageous humility. You shall never wash my feet. And yet the Lord Jesus teaches Peter, this is something that you have got to learn. I have got to wash your feet. He leads. I have given you an example. Do you know, humility with the Lord Jesus Christ is not theory, ever. Philippians 2, verses 5 to 8 teaches of the real humility of the Lord Jesus. We can't imagine the majesty and the glory and the splendor that is his, that was his before he left heaven and came to earth. The whole of the hosts of heaven adored and worshipped him. And here he is washing the dirty feet of his disciples. I don't think we are rightly struck enough by the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ, in that it has the impact in our lives that it needs to have sometimes. And think about this, brothers and sisters. You serve a master who will never ask of you what he is not prepared to do himself. You serve a master who is never going to ask something of you, never going to ask you to humble yourself or to serve in such a way that he is not prepared to do himself or hasn't already done. And what an encouragement that is to us. The Lord Jesus wraps himself for you in the servant's towel and clothes you in royal robes. He wraps himself in a servant's towel and clothes you in royal robes. This is an example that leaves us with no excuse and nowhere to hide. The mighty King, the humble servant. He leads. Oh, he leads in such a glorious way. He leads, but secondly, we follow. He leads, we follow. The Lord Jesus said, I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. There was a period in my police training called the in company period. And you would have learned kind of all the theory and all the legislation or as much as it as you could cram in. And then it came to actually getting out on the streets and doing it. And you would be paired up with a tutor constable. And you would go everywhere together. You would do everything together. And it would start in that they would be doing everything. And you would be watching and observing and seeing how they did it. Listening how they spoke. And then as that period went on of so many weeks, I can't remember how many weeks, the plan was that you as the training officer would start to do more of these things and take a lead, and the tutor constable would step back and he would observe, and you kind of swap roles. So eventually, as you got to the end of that period, you were the one doing it. You were the one speaking and putting the handcuffs on and whatever else needed to happen. It was never the point just to keep watching, but to start doing. And that's the point of this. It's not the point that we just watch what the Lord Jesus done or we read it again, but that we start doing it. He says, I've given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. And that word just is important. He wants us to do it exactly the way that he's done it. He wants us to serve with love that leads to humility and ends in real and genuine service. And just means that we don't get to change some of it. We don't get to say, well, I'll be humble and serve, but, you know, I don't have to do it lovingly. Or to say, I'll love and serve, but I'm not going to be humble. Do you know, the example that Jesus has left us means that we are to follow his example of love leading to humility and ending in service. And as we think about following the example Jesus has given us, it challenges our pride. It challenges our pride. Do you know, pride is one of the biggest obstacles to anything happening in a church. Pride will stop people serving. Pride will destroy somebody's service and ministry because they become very boastful and proud of what they're doing. There can be pride that prevents us serving. Do you know, there can also be pride that prevents others serving us. We have to be careful of that. Think of the Lord Jesus. He's coming to wash Peter's feet. And what does Peter say? You're never going to wash my feet. There's almost a false pride sometimes that thinks that we've got to out-humble someone who's being humble towards us instead of just letting them serve. And we've got to be so careful of that too. Peter was rebuked. Who can out-humble the Lord Jesus Christ? But verse 16, look at John 13:16. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Do you know, we have to ask ourselves a question, all of us as Christians this morning. How important am I really? How important am I really? Sometimes we can have such exalted views of ourselves, can't we? But here is the Lord Jesus saying, I'm the master. I've washed your feet. You are not above your master. If Jesus so humbles himself, how willing am I to humble myself to serve someone else? As we follow his example, it challenges our pride, but it shapes our practice as well. It shapes our practice. The Lord Jesus in verse 17, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Do you know, as a Christian, it's easy to know what to do, isn't it? It's easy to know what to do. We read our Bibles. We listen to preaching. We might have a podcast on in the week. We listen to more. And we take it in and we know what to do. But do you know, the hardest part of the Christian life is doing it, isn't it? That's why it's called the Christian life. Not just the Christian thought process. The Lord Jesus says, if you know these things, that's everything Jesus has just done. But he doesn't stop there. Blessed are you if you do them. Blessed are you if you do them. The example of the Lord Jesus shapes our practice. Do you know, it's always the easiest thing as a Christian. When you read God's word, do what it says. Do what it says. It really can be that simple sometimes. If God is saying this is what you should be like it. If he's saying this is what you shouldn't be like, don't be like it. If he's saying you should go there, go there. If he's saying don't go there, don't go there. Oh, what a mess we make when we think we're clever in the wrong sense. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Loving Christian service at any level is not a theory. It's action. It's doing. This example, as we follow, it shapes our practice, but it also helps us with people. It helps us with people. Do you know, I think this is one of the things that staggers me most about this passage. The Lord Jesus, John 13:11, he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. Verse 14 as well. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet. Do you know, he didn't get to Judas and skip one. Jesus washed Judas's feet. And he knew he was going to betray him. I can't say any more than that. How powerful an example. Here is his betrayer. And Jesus takes the sandals off Judas's feet and washes his feet. Do you know, we're to serve not only those that we get on with. All of us, we're not only to serve those we get on with, we're to serve all that the Lord brings into our whatever, into our church, into our homes, into our workplaces. And certainly as a church family, as we're thinking today, he quotes from Psalm 41, he who ate my bread lifted his heel against me. He's going to turn on me. He's going to betray me and I'm going to die because of his betrayal. Yes, God's sovereign plan over that, but on the human level, Jesus washed Judas' feet. This, do we ever have the right to decide there are some we will not love or serve? Do we ever have the right to decide there are some that we will not love or serve? I think having read John 13, the answer is no, isn't it? We don't have that right. It challenges our pride, it shapes our practice, it helps us with people, and it focuses our purpose. Look at verse 20, John 13:20. As we follow the example of the Lord Jesus. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. Do you know, in serving each other, the disciples of Christ, them then and us now, we serve a much higher purpose. In serving each other, we serve a much higher purpose. Whoever receives the one I send receives me. Whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. Think of what the Lord Jesus said. Again, shortly before this time in Matthew 25. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Do you know, as we serve each other, in whatever role it is, we are serving Christ. As we serve with love and humility, we are serving Christ. And you know, I'm so glad that the Lord Jesus said those things. Because sometimes all we feel we might do is that we've made someone a cup of tea. The Lord Jesus says, you're serving him, even in that most simple task. You're serving, our serving each other is serving Christ, serving our Master. Do you know, as we bring these thoughts together, he leads, we follow. I've given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. When we lovingly and humbly are following his example, you can be sure of all the grace and help you need to do it. When you are lovingly and humbly following the example of the Lord Jesus, you can be sure that you will have all the grace and the help that you need to do it. And this is worked out in different ways. You know, for some from this morning, it's that they're going to be serving as elder or deacons. But for all of us as Christians, all of us who are in Christ, all of us who say, as we've read through this passage, yes, the Lord Jesus is my master and I am his servant. For all of us in our service, in the different roles and responsibilities and opportunities, are we truly serving each other with love and humility? Is that what we're doing? And you know, a good test of whether you are is this. If no one else knew you'd done it, does it bother you? If no one else knew that you'd done it, does it bother you? Are you happy just that you've been able to do something that will serve your brothers and sisters and ultimately serve the Lord, knowing that perhaps he's the only one who will ever know that you did that? That's a good test of whether it's genuine love and humility. Are we content with that? But there's something so much more glorious than this. And our time around the Lord's table in a few moments reminds us the Lord Jesus served us most fully at the cross. He served us most fully at the cross. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served. And what right he had when he came. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The service of our Lord Jesus cost his life. What cost? Where's our limit? Not saying that that's what's going to happen necessarily. But do we put kind of a cost on how much it's, you know, I'm willing to do it up to that point, but not past there. More than a towel, Christ, the Son of God, wrapped himself in our death so that we might be clothed in his life. He wrapped himself in my death so that I can be clothed with his life. That's the greatest way he came to serve us. What a mighty God we serve. Do you know Christ has served you in this way? Well, let's change that word a little bit. Do you know Christ has saved you? Do you know, it's important to say that serving doesn't save us. Serving doesn't save us. Jesus saves us. And serving comes out of that heart that has been changed, that's been wrapped in the life of Christ, and that says, Lord, you took my death in my place. My life is yours. What can I hold back from you now? Every one of us who knows and loves the Lord Jesus this morning. Do you know, if the example of Jesus doing this leaves us with no excuse about serving, more so the death of Jesus leaves us with no excuse in salvation. If you've heard the gospel and you reject it, you have no excuse. No excuse, nowhere to hide. Why wait for the wrath of God when you can be forgiven now? Why wait for the wrath of God when you can be forgiven now? I have given you an example, the Lord Jesus said, that you also should do just as I have done to you. What an example the Lord Jesus has given us. He leads and we follow. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Son. Father, we find it hard to understand truly what must have been going through the minds of his disciples when he wrapped himself in that towel and washed their feet. But we pray, O God, if it pleases you, for something of the right wake up, as it were, the right shock that we should feel as we read these things, as we see the humility and the love of the Lord Jesus. Father, we know of ourselves, we can be so proud at times. Oh Lord, would you break our pride and would you give us truly loving and humble hearts as we serve one another. Father, we pray for the brothers who have been appointed to these offices this morning. We lift them before you. We pray, oh God, that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit and help for everything, every task that they need to do, that they would know your help, that they would know you're with them. Father, help us to be an encouragement to them as the members of this church, as family and friends here today, to encourage them in their service, to encourage them to be thankful and grateful for what they do. But Father, above everything that happens, Father, we want the glory and honor and wonder and majesty of your Son to be seen in this place and in your people here. We want Christ to be exalted. And Lord, thank you that he humbled himself to the death of the cross so that we might know forgiveness and life. Hear our prayer, accept our thanks. We give all the praise and glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing as we end this part of the service. It's in the supplement number 31, King of Kings, Majesty, and the line towards the end of the chorus, in royal robes, I don't deserve. That's our testimony, isn't it? I live to serve your majesty. Number 31.
Thank you.
Father, as we move into this most precious time as your people, would you be with us, we pray. May your dear, precious Son, may he be exalted as we remember his love, his serving us in this way, and as we come in obedience. So thank you for our time so far. Continue with us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.